Okay, this is where I show myself to be a bit of a geek, and this is where I take a huge risk. Because today we celebrate Pentecost, and there is, you know, there's a prescription to Pentecost. There's certain readings you should have, and there's certain messages you should give. And while I have read the Pentecost story, it's not in its usual place. And today I'm not going to give you the normal Pentecost sermon that focuses on the way the Holy Spirit comes and compels the people to mission. I'm also not going to give you the traditional charismatic or Pentecostal views of Pentecost, which is about the coming of the Lord and the blessing of the Spirit and the speaking in other tongues and God's transforming power. I felt very strongly as I looked at Pentecost that we should look at something else. Something else that we might see and appreciate something of God in maybe a slightly different way, which is why we had the three readings this morning. But these three readings are not, I'm not going to expound them in the way I would normally do. These three readings are illustrations of 100 more readings, some of which I will quote from as we look at Pentecost. And I hope as we bring these readings together and what they focus on, we might see Pentecost in all its fullness. So let's come and look at Pentecost. The one thing that Pentecost is renowned for is wind, or at least the sound of wind. Luke tells us that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like a blowing wind, a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. The disciples were together, and having done the day-to-day housekeeping, they wait for the gift of the Spirit, and suddenly the house is full of wind, or the sound of wind. If there's one thing that I've learned from my time in Orkney, is that you can hear wind. You may not be able to see it, but you can hear it. You can hear it when it plays the tiles on the roof of your house like a set of piano keys. You can hear it as it whistles through the cables bringing the electricity and the telephone to your home. And you can just hear it. Imperceptibly hear it. And you probably hear it the most when it's not there. Because when the wind dies and the sun comes out and all is quiet, suddenly realize something is missing. The wind has gone. There's something about wind. In the wisdom literature, books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Job, wind is seen as representing nothingness. In Ecclesiastes, to chase after the wind is to chase after something that's ethereal and not really there. In Proverbs, the writer speaks of the nothingness a person inherits who does ill to their family. In Job 15:2, Eliphaz, the Temite, speaks of how words expressing emptiness are like the hot east wind. In Job 8:2, Bildad describes Job's arguments as the blustering of a wind. And Job cries out in Job 6 against his friends who dismiss his cries and of anguish as just mere wind. But while wind has a sense of nothingness to it, wind is also seen as an adversary. In Job 27:22, Job describes the wind as hurling itself against him without mercy. Habakkuk sees the armies gathering against Israel as a desert wind gathering sand, granules of sand. And Isaiah sees the way that we become carried away as being swept away by the wind in Isaiah 64:6. But as well as meaning nothingness, as well as being an adversary, wind has a very positive connotation throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel 2:22 and Psalm 18:10, the Lord is seen as rising on the wings of the wind. In Psalm 137, the psalmist reminds us the winds are at the Lord's beck and call. The wind speaks of God's judgment in Jeremiah, catching a vision of God approaching like chariots on the wind in Jeremiah 4:13. And the winds speak of God's comprehensiveness, his comprehensive supremacy. The Bible speaks of how God is in charge of the four winds, north, south, east, and west. And when the Lord promises to restore his people, he sees them coming as they are scattered to the four winds, so he will bring them back in Jeremiah 49. And Jesus speaks of the gathering of the elect from the four winds in Mark 13:27. There's a gathering here. And in the context of Pentecost, perhaps the most significant illustration is that link between the wind and the breath of God. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, talks about the movement of the wind and the coming of the Spirit. And in Ezekiel 37, we see the laying out of dry bones and the Lord's word to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And as Ezekiel addresses lifeless bones, they reform, they grow tendons, and then the Lord breathes life into them. The wind of life, the word ra, meaning breath or wind, is similar. And along with that breath of life comes confidence. These disciples hiding in an upper room, doing their general housekeeping, are filled with confidence with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they rush out and are filled with the confidence to speak of Jesus. And it leaves me with a question. What if today, what if Pentecost marked the beginning of a new breath of life, of God breathing into us in a new way? What then? John Pollock, in his biography of the great evangelistic preacher D.L. Moody, tells the story of two women, Sarah Ann Cook, also known as Auntie Cook, and Mrs. Hawkshurst. And apparently they would sit at the very front of the service. And they sort of disrupted Moody a little bit. Because in June 1871, they came to him and said, "Mr. Moody, your ministry lacks the fire from on high." And they committed themselves to praying for Moody that he might be blessed with the Lord's power from on high. Moody was a bit put out, needless to say. But as the story unfolds, there comes a point where Moody recognizes his emptiness. And then he has an encounter with God where God fills him with his Spirit and brings about a new expansive ministry, an outreach ministry, a precursor to everything that Billy Graham did in his mission, in its effectiveness and his wide reaching. And Moody would go on to speak not just in America, but also in the UK. Moody encountered the breath of the Holy Spirit because others prayed for him and he sought it. And I wonder if we committed ourselves to praying for the breath of God to fill us again. I wonder what would happen. I wonder if we might have a newfound confidence in our message that we share. But I've already alluded to it. If Pentecost is about wind, it's also about something else. It's all about fire. Acts 2:3, Luke tells us they saw tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon them. Now, if the sound of wind is like the breath of God, fire speaks of the idea of the presence of God. In Genesis 15, 17, God appears between the smoking pot and the flaming torch as a fire. God appears to Moses as in the burning bush, fire not consuming the bush. In Exodus 19:18, God descends on the mountain in fire. Throughout the book of Exodus, God leads his people by smoking by day and by fire by night. But fire not only denotes the presence of God, but it speaks of a purifying nature. In Genesis 19:24, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the cleansing fire of God's judgment. In Numbers 11, the Israelites murmur and grumble against the Lord, and the Lord comes in fire and burns the outskirts of the camp. There is something about consecration, of making holy. Here in Leviticus 9, having made the sacrifice and stepped back, the fire comes out of the altar, a sign of the Lord accepting and consecrating the offering. We see a similar thing in Judges 6:21 when Gideon makes an offering and it's consumed by fire. We see the same thing again in 1 Kings 18 as Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel has this duel with the prophets of Baal, and they set up an altar and an offering, and it is only Elijah's that's consumed by fire. If in Pentecost we find the breath of God coming in the sound of a wind, we also see something of the holiness and the purification and the consecration of God coming through tongues of fire. In effect, it is purifying and consecrating the disciples to make them ready to receive the message that they have, that has been given them to present to the nations. This bringing together of fire and wind is significant as a sanctifying, the cleansing, the new life that the Spirit brings. And it makes me wonder if we were to pray for the breath of life to come on us, would we equally be willing for God to purify us, consuming our sin, cleaning up our lives, making us ready to serve the Lord? Are we ready for that consecrating moment where God comes to burn up, consume all the sin that is within us? To go back to the story of Moody and Sarah Ann Cook and Mrs. Hawkshead, when Moody eventually fell before the Lord and eventually welcomed that renewal of breath and spirit, such was the power of God in the room that Moody had to ask him to stay his hand, for he couldn't bear it anymore. I wonder if we're ready for that. I wonder if at least we have the very desire that we will meet in God in such a powerful way. And if we do, what might happen? What might happen for a people of God willing to be consecrated and made holy in the presence of God? But if Pentecost is about wind and it's about fire, it's also about harvest. Now, I know it's easy to look at this and read it from a New Testament point of view and say, of course, it's about harvest. You know, this is the first fruits. The 3,000 are the first people that respond to Jesus. Of course, this is about harvest. But to do that is to miss the context and to see it only in a New Testament perspective. And the reason why I emphasize that Pentecost is a harvest festival is because it is. Before Peter speaks a word, before he even stands up, Pentecost is a harvest. You see, in Exodus 23, Pentecost is the harvest of the first fruits. There are three harvests in Israel. The festival, the harvest of unleavened bread, later known as Passover, which takes place in March or April, and usually is when the barley is brought in. The festival of first fruits, also called the Feast of Weeks. We know it as Pentecost, which is in May or June, and is the wheat harvest. And the festival of the ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is held in September and October, which is the grape harvest. Pentecost is a time of thanksgiving for a harvest. Yes, the barley harvest is all in, and now the wheat harvest is in, and so Israel can celebrate the first fruits of God's blessing to them. The celebration of Pentecost comes to acknowledge God's goodness, God's provision, his generosity, and his ability to sustain his people. And so when we bring it into a New Testament context, maybe there is something actually about being the first fruit. Because when Peter stands up and preaches and 3,000 commit themselves to following Jesus, 3,000 make the basis of the first church, then we are seeing the first fruits of God's harvest, a harvest of many that are to come. Which makes me wonder, if we were to speak of a fresh breath of God, if we were to submit ourselves to the consecration of God, what would the first fruits be? Now, back in the 1980s and 1990s, there was a lot of talk about revival, a lot of people praying for revival. And probably a lot of that was linked to the charismatic movement and the emergence of restoration theology and restoration churches. Now, by inclination, I'm not a revivalist preacher, but my reading of history suggests that revivals begin when people pray for the breath of God, pray for to be consecrated and forgiven their sin, pray to be made clean, made holy before God. Between 1949 and 1952, the Hebridean Islands off the west coast of Scotland experienced a revival. And while much of it is put down to the revivalist preacher Duncan Campbell, the real beginning comes. It was two elderly ladies begin to pray and feel very strongly that they should invite Campbell to come and minister among them. And so whilst I don't want to whip up the enthusiasm for revival, I do wonder what fruit we might see if we were to receive a fresh infilling of God's Spirit, if his fire would come and consume the sin within us. I wonder what harvest we might see if we came into a new form of holiness, a new commitment of living differently to the world around us and being recognized as being a holy people filled with God's Spirit. And so as we come to celebrate another Pentecost, as we remember again the sound of a blowing wind, the tongues of fire, and the confidence of a group of disciples rushing out and speaking of Jesus, I wonder, as we celebrate another Pentecost, whether it will renew our desire for God to renew us, a desire to cleanse us and make us holy, a desire to see the first fruits of his work among us. I wonder what Pentecost will do for us on this day. What will it be the start of? I wonder. Amen.